started. This morning, the topic we want to consider, the question we want to ask is, what is your life? What is your life? We'll start out here in James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 13 to 15. But as we go through this introduction and through this lesson this morning, we want to consider, how can we apply these things to ourselves and ask that question, what is my life, and how does the Lord answer that question in the Scriptures, and how do I measure up to these answers that we find in the Scriptures? James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." As we'll see through the lesson, Lord willing, there's a lot of places that answer this question, what is your life? But here in this particular passage, the Lord reminds us and says, your life is even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. This answer here should help us to consider this little amount of time that we do have left and what we're going to do with it. And we're going to come back to these other couple of verses 13 and 15, in just a minute. But let's answer that first question that we just raised. What should we do with this little amount of time that we have left, as we do consider that our lives are a vapor that appear for a time and then vanish away? In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, here the Apostle Paul is speaking to those that don't yet understand what this life is to be about. Beginning in verse 24, he says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now we see why he said what he said in James chapter 4 and verse 15. Verse 25 reminds us that God is the one that gives to us life and breath and all things. Do we consider that? Do we really consider that? And we're going to talk more about that as well in just a minute. In verse 28, we need to realize that it's only through God that we live and move and have our being. Without God, there would be no life. We wouldn't be here considering what is our life if it were not for God and for the breath that he's giving each one of us at this very moment. And so as we remember what we read a minute ago there in James chapter 4 and verse 15, where he's telling us that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That really needs to be our mindset, literally, in everything that we do, that we're reminded that our very breath comes from him, and that it's only through him that we're going to do anything. And he needs to be there at the forefront of all of our thoughts. But also, let's notice here verse 27 in Acts chapter 17, when he's getting to the purpose that God has for us. And note here, he says he's made of all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, that they should seek the Lord. And this gets to that purpose that God has for us in seeking him. And that needs to be what our daily lives are all about, is seeking him and fulfilling his will. Jesus himself understood this at a very early age. We might remember Luke chapter 2, there at the end of that chapter, where Joseph and Mary had left Jerusalem and Jesus had stayed behind, and they had to turn back and go to find Jesus. And there at the end of that chapter, where did they find him? They found him in the temple, asking questions and apparently answering questions, because the doctors of the law there, it says, were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they finally found Jesus there in that temple, in verse 49, we see Jesus' response. It says, "And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And shouldn't that be our mindset as we go through our daily lives, that we have some business to do here in this life, that we have our Heavenly Father's business to do? Jesus understood that from a very early age. He was 12 years old when he said that. We need to come to that understanding also, that every day we're considering, what is my Father's business, and how are the things that I'm doing today related to my Father's business? And one of the big things that we need to consider as we're thinking that way is that our life is more than these physical things around us. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 24 here to consider what Jesus teaches us about these physical things. We read this in our Bible class earlier, but we'll read it again, where it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So we have a choice here to make, to either serve God or to serve these material things. He goes on in verse 25 and he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" There in verse 25, Jesus says, take no thought for your life. That phrase, take no thought, is literally to be anxious. There's a lot of situations that we can get in that can cause us to get anxious about all of these physical, earthly things. But that's not what God wants us to be focused on. And as Jesus says here in verse 25, is not the life more than meat? We should understand that it certainly is. This life, this vapor that we have for a time before we vanish away, is much more, about much more than just these physical earthly things. And we don't need to become anxious about these things. We need to be reminded of the promises that the Lord gives us. If we look just a few verses down, in verse 31, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God gives us a promise here. If we're seeking first after his kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to provide these physical needs. He doesn't want us to be anxious about these physical things. He doesn't want us to be concerned about these physical things. He wants our focus to be on those spiritual things and seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he knows that the world is going to get caught up in these things. And so in verse 15, he gives us a warning. He said, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." If we look around us, how many folks are caught up in that mentality of things and possessing more and more things? And it seems to be that very case. That's what their life is all about, is the abundance of those things that they possess. And so Jesus warns us here that we need to beware of covetousness. That this is not what this life is to be about. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, we're taught here, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." We should consider, as we're asking this question this morning, what is our life? What is my life? Am I about these things, these earthly things? How much time and how much energy am I spending on these earthly things? We should be checking ourselves every day on this, in the things that we're doing. Is this thing that I'm doing right now, is it something that is appealing to the desires of my flesh or my eyes? Or is this something I'm doing because I want a reputation that's appealing to that pride of life, as he describes it there in verse 16? Is that my motivation for this particular thing that I'm doing right now? Every day we should be examining ourselves and asking ourselves about those things that we're doing, and asking, what is this what my life really should be about? Is this what my Father's business is? Again, he warns us in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, as he's explaining the parable of the sower here, and he's explaining the seed that fell among the thorns, and in verse 14 he says, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Jesus teaches us clearly here that these earthly things can choke us. They'll keep us from living the life that God wants us to live. Yes, this is how the world lives. It's easy to pick out person after person in the world that's doing exactly these things. But that should not describe our lives as Christians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. He describes that mindset of the world, which is the Gentiles here in verses 17 and 18. And that's not the mind that we need to have. It's not the things that we need to be doing. He says here, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Here we see the Apostle Paul warning the church in Ephesus to not walk like these other Gentiles, not walk like the world, in the vanity of their mind. That word vanity is literally the word inutility, the uselessness. How useful are these people being in fulfilling God's purpose that He's put us here for, when they're going off after these things in the world? In verse 18, he describes them as being alienated from the life of God. We need to consider that our lives need to be lives of God, that He is what it's all about, and that literally everything that we're doing is directed some way in fulfilling His business, His purpose that He has for us here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he compares our lives to those of a soldier. And he specifically calls us here soldiers of Christ. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." So here he's speaking to Timothy in terms of being a good soldier of Christ. And he's talking about the fact that there is a battle going on. And as a soldier at battle, we don't need to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, as he says there in verse 4. We need to be reminded that our purpose is very different from that, and that these are distractions that can choke us from doing the things that we need to be about. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, he talks a little bit more about this battle, this fight that we have. We'll begin in verse 6. He says here, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. As a soldier of Christ, we need to fight that good fight of faith that he talks about here. Being reminded that that fight of faith, our faith can be destroyed, as he says here, by loving and going after these material things. He's reminding us again about this temporary life that we have, that we brought nothing into this world when we came here, that we're bringing nothing out when we leave, of course, except our spiritual hearts and minds that we're forming at this time. And so that's why he tells us there in verse 8, be content with these basic needs. Let us, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And of course, we read just a few minutes ago how he said he's promised that he will give us those things if we seek first after his kingdom and his righteousness. So we need to be reminded of that promise. We need to be reminded of what his focus should be for us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. He talks about the mindset that we need to have in this life. Verse 5, he says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does he say about being fleshly minded, about thinking about these earthly things? Verse 6, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We need to have our minds on those spiritual things, not on these earthly things that are all around us. Now, we also saw back in James chapter 4 and verse 15 that he tells us we need to be speaking in terms of, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What does that mean? Well, that means we need to have him in our thoughts literally in everything we do, because literally anything that we do, we need to be on guard to not say, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that. We need to be reminded that, well, we're not going to do anything unless it's the Lord's will. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us how we need to be thinking about him. It says here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We need to be into a mode of thinking here where we acknowledge him literally in everything. That we're considering the fact, just as we read earlier in Acts chapter 17, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. If we really are thinking that way, we realize, well, we're not going to take any action unless it's the Lord's will. And that we're acknowledging that fact and acknowledging the Lord literally in everything we do. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 reminds us of the level of care that the Lord has. Matthew 10 and verse 29, he asks the question, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Not even a little sparrow, one of the smallest of creatures out there, not even a sparrow is going to fall to the ground, is going to die without our Heavenly Father being involved in that decision. If the Lord is that concerned about these little things like that, what about you and me? Is the Lord concerned about us? Well, he certainly is. And that was the question, remember, that he asked earlier when we were reading in Matthew chapter 6. We're of more value than many sparrows. But we need to consider that the Lord is in control of these things about us. And that, as we've read before in Romans 8 and verse 28, he's working all things together for good to them that love him and who are the called according to his purpose. He's working all of these things. And in order for him to do that, he has to have complete and utter control over all of these things. And we need to be reminded of that and acknowledging his hand in all of these things that we're considering. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 Here it tells us that a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That word directs there is literally to erect. It's to build up. We need to keep in mind, we may have a certain thing in mind that we want to do, but is that going to come to pass if it's not the Lord's will? Certainly no. And there's other places that we could look at to see that. Psalm 127 in verse 1 tells us, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." We need to have in mind that anything that we set out to do needs to be according to the Lord's will. And we need to, again, have God in our thoughts, acknowledging Him in all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he asks a question here to the church in Corinth. He says, "For who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Where do we get anything that we have ultimately from? Sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, I've done this or I've done that. Well, again, where did we get our breath from? Who gives us our life? We need to consider that ultimately everything comes from our Heavenly Father. What do we have that we haven't received? It's all come from Him. And we need to acknowledge that. And we need to give that credit where credit is due. If we go back to Acts chapter 5, actually we haven't been there yet, but let's go to Acts chapter 5. We'll come back to it later, Lord willing, as well. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 34, there was a Pharisee here named Gamaliel who had some wisdom to see these things. This is a point when they had actually taken the apostles and they were trying to keep them from speaking the gospel and teaching the gospel to those others. And they were going to have them cast into prison. And so in verse 34 it says, "Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." Here is a man who understood that if what these men, Peter and John and these other apostles were teaching, if what they were up to was a work of men, as he described it in verse 38, then it would eventually come to nothing. But what about the other side of the coin? Well, in verse 39, he says, "But if this is a work of God that they're doing here," he says, "you cannot overthrow it." And he says, we'll be fighting against God if we attempt to do such a thing. Well, again, are we considering our actions and what we're working in? And is it something that God wants us to be doing? Is it something that He is wanting us to do in this life? And if so, we know that that's something that the Lord will work in us and make successful. On the other hand, if it's something that the Lord doesn't want us to be doing, is it going to be for our good? And what will that come to? Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 is another scripture that we need to consider. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Here it says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." That word thoughts there is kind of interesting to look that up. It's literally a plan. So what's he saying here? Well, you've got the wicked on the one hand, he says, that are very proud and they will not seek after God. And how does he describe them there? He says God is not in all his plans. That's how he describes the wicked. So if we want to be on the other hand and we want to be those that are pleasing to God, what does that say about us? It says we need to have God in all of our plans. We need to be considering this life is for Him. He's put us here. He's got a purpose for us. We need to be about His business. And all of our plans need to be having God in those plans. Now let's look at another aspect of this question that we're asking this morning. What is your life? Deuteronomy chapter 32 is another passage that provides an answer for us. Deuteronomy 32, verses 45 through 47. Beginning in verse 45, it says, Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel. And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Notice in verse 46, he's commanding the children of Israel here, set your hearts on God's words. Set your hearts on God's words. And these are the words that he had just testified to them that day. But he's saying, set your hearts on those words. And then in verse 47, he says, this is not a vain thing. It's not something that has no use. It's not an empty thing for you to set your hearts on God's word. Why? Because it's your life. This is what our life needs to be, is setting our hearts on God's words and finding out, seeking Him, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 17, and finding what is that purpose that He has for us, what is it that we need to be about. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, he says here, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when he was telling us there in Deuteronomy, telling his people there to set their hearts on God's words, what does that mean? Well, he tells us, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. If our hearts are set on God's words, what is it that we're going to be valuing? That we're going to be valuing as treasure. And that's how we should be viewing God's words. And that's the importance that we should be placing upon God's words. Now, as we go back to Acts chapter 5, and we read the verses leading up to that little part that we read about Gamaliel warning them not to fight against God, we see what led up to that in beginning in verse 18. Verse 18, it says, They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to all the people, or to the people, all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So we see what the event was that led up to these ones that were meeting and discussing with Gamaliel. But what happened here? Well, the apostles had been put in prison. Was that what the Lord wanted to happen in this case? Well, no. The Lord wanted the gospel to be preached. As he says there in verse 20, and so what did he do? He sent an angel to go and release them out of that prison. And the angel says, Go and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Again, that's what this life is about, is finding these words that tell us and show us what it is that we need to know God, and to fulfill His word. And we see in this case, is there any use fighting against God and against His purpose? Well, we see that they put the apostles in prison, and well, the Lord just sent an angel to let them out of prison. It's as simple as that, right? We need to realize that there's no purpose in fighting against God and against His plans that He has. But also to be reminded that these words are important. These words are our life. And we need to be busy about finding out these words. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we mentioned this many times, but here he says, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, reminds us about the Bereans and what they were like. It says, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Do we have a daily plan in our lives for searching out the scriptures and for teaching our children? Remember there when we read earlier in Deuteronomy, he said you need to set your hearts on these words, and he talked about the fact that they needed to be teaching those words to their children. So it was not only for themselves, but also for their children. So as we're asking ourselves the question, what is my life? Is my life setting my heart on these words of God? Is it teaching these to my children? Am I setting aside the kind of time and effort on a daily basis like these Bereans were doing to search the scriptures and to know what these words said? Remember, the Lord says these words are our life. John chapter 6, it's interesting to see the response of Peter here. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 63. Jesus said here, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Here we see that unfortunately, you know, Jesus was teaching some things that caused some of those disciples, or actually it says many of those disciples in verse 66 went back and walked with him no more. So they heard some things that were difficult to understand and perhaps they didn't like. And so they turned away and did not walk with him anymore. And so Jesus turned to the 12 and asked them, will you also go away? And notice that answer that Peter gave. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This needs to be our attitude about God's words, that there is no other place to go. There is nothing better to do. There's no better way to spend our time than setting our hearts on these words and finding out the things that we need to know to do in this life to prepare ourselves for that life to come. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, we consider some of the things that we receive from those words of God. Here he says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Notice that last verse there. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. A lot of times, you know, we might have the wrong reaction to being reproved about something. We don't like to be reproved, generally speaking. But is that really the way that God wants us to be as His people? We need to understand this should be a way of life for us as His people, that reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We're reminded by a number of passages in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, he tells us here, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." This needs to be our attitude towards God's words. That if we have wisdom, what are we going to do? He says here, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." We should love God's words because of the rebuke and the instruction that it gives us, because we realize, well, these words are making us wiser in knowing the Lord's ways and fulfilling His purpose for us. Yes, the rebukes may sting, but if we're wise, we'll realize that they will make us more wise. Proverbs chapter 4 is something else that we should be considering as we think about the role that God's words should have in our daily lives. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 25, he says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What does he say we need to do in verse 26? Ponder the path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established. Daily, in everything that we do, we need to be considering, where am I going? Where are my feet taking me here in this path that I'm going? We need to ponder. We need to consider the path that we're taking. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So yes, if we don't ponder it according to the words that God has given us, we might think that we're on the right path. There is a way that seems right, but what does he say here? The end of that path is death. And so, Proverbs 14 and verse 8, he says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. We need to have that wisdom. We need to be prudent to know, where am I going? Am I going in the path that the Lord's word tells me to go? Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 32, he says, now therefore, and this is wisdom speaking here, says, now therefore, hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Does this describe our life as we're asking that question this morning? What is my life? Am I going daily, as he says here in verse 34, am I going daily to the gates of wisdom to find those things that I need to understand so that I can walk according to the way of the Lord, so that my life will be the life that he wants me to have? You know, this is something that needs to be daily in our lives, that we're coming to these words to obtain that wisdom. Let's look at just a couple more passages, or one or two, passages here in conclusion this morning as we wrap these things up. Job chapter 23, let's consider the attitude that Job had here about God's words and about his living and the way that he lived. Job 23, beginning in verse 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job knew here that the Lord knew him. Verse 10, he says, he knows the way that I take. So Job's friends didn't understand that way, but Job understood that God saw him and understood him, that he knew Job's ways. Job knew that he was keeping God's words. And so he knew, as he says there in verse 10, when God tried him, that he was going to come forth as gold. And we can know that too when we know that we're following his words. Verse 11, Job doesn't have any doubt here, does he? He says, his way have I kept. My foot has held his steps. So that daily walk of life that Job went through, he knew he was walking according to the way that the Lord wanted him to go, that he was keeping that way that God described in his words. Well, how did he get there? How was he able to do that? Well, he tells us there in verse 12. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Earlier we read where Jesus taught us life is more than meat. Job understood that. Job says here, I have esteemed God's words more than my necessary food. It was more important to Job to have God's words than it was for his food. Is that how we think of it? You know, it's awfully easy for us to think about, let our stomachs kind of rule, especially some of us guys, and especially some of the younger guys. But, you know, we know what it is to be ruled by our stomachs and be thinking about those physical things. But seriously, you know, how was Job thinking about this? He literally was viewing God's words here as being more important, more valuable than his necessary food. And that needs to be our view as well, that as we go through our daily walk of life, that we're viewing God's words that way. Lord willing, tonight we'll have a part two, if I can get things finished up this afternoon, and we'll talk about some of the other places in scriptures that answer this question for us, what is your life? But this morning, we want to, as we draw this to a close and we get ready to offer this invitation song that we're getting ready to sing, we want to consider what Jesus taught. We read this earlier in John chapter 6, verse 63, where Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And Peter understood that, and we saw that despite the fact that many of Jesus' disciples left, Peter knew there was nowhere else to go. If he wanted to be with the Father, he knew what Jesus had taught, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there was nowhere else to go. And so we want you to consider that this morning as we get ready to offer this invitation, that Jesus is inviting all of us to understand that purpose that he has for us, to be God's children, to crucify that old man, to put on that new man that is living for him, living to fulfill that purpose that he has for this life, realizing that these words of the gospel that we have that give life, that give the life that's going to be eternal. So if there are those here this morning that are subject to that Lord invitation that the Lord has given us to put him on in baptism, we want you to think about that as we sing this morning. If there are those here that need the prayers of the congregation for any other matter, we also offer, this is a time for you to come forward to make that known. So let's all stand and sing together.